have gloried in these type of revelations or these type of visions, that the things that he gloried or the things that he would boast of and attach his name to were all those things found in chapter 11. The things that he suffered for Christ. We looked at also from that, though the Lord did not give us much to work with, the vision that he gave Paul, he did give us one word, and that was the word paradise. And I want us to understand something. I don't know where we're at today or what's going on in our heart today, but if we're in Christ, if we're covered by the blood of Christ, we are headed to a place that's called paradise. It's a wonderful place. It's an incredible place. It's beyond, really, description and beyond what we could possibly understand. As I was getting down to walk in the back and try to help my wife corral our children, I stopped by and I said, "Hey, it's good to see you, Charles." And Charles shared with me that there was a lady at the nursing home Thursday who just had hours to live. And we really didn't know how long she had. And Charles said, "Hey, let's go pray for this person because we don't know how much longer she's going to be here." Now, I don't know if this person was a believer because she couldn't talk at this point. We just went and prayed for her. But man, you got to understand something. If she was a believer, her last experiences here on earth, lying in that bed and really suffering, she just stepped into eternity in a wonderful place if she was covered by the blood of Christ. See, guys, I want us to understand something. If we're looking and if we're focused on the Lord, we got to understand where we're going and are we living in a prepared manner. This is so temporal. The different things that happen here are temporal. Now, they're painful and they can be frustrating, but they're temporal. Compared, you weigh them in the balance of where we're going and where we're headed. Paul said, you know what, this place is like paradise, and that's all we should know. We also looked at the tail end of chapter 11 and verses 1 through 10. Something else we got is a great description of what a servant's life is like. There's moments of deep humiliation, such as Damascus. There's mountaintop experiences, such as Paul. But normally, after the Lord gives one of those mountaintop experiences, he allows a servant to get a thorn in the flesh. God wanted to make sure Paul was not so heavenly minded that he was not of any earthly use. And what we looked at last week is the Lord allowed what Paul described as this thorn in the flesh in his life. Now, as we looked at the wording of this, and in the Greek, this wasn't like a little thumbtack or a little sewing needle or a mild irritant. It was like a tent stake in his life. It was very, very physically painful for Paul. Now, we don't know exactly what that was. Some scholars have debated it could have been persecutions. It could have been, him suffering from malaria. It could have been a numerous things. I personally think it's probably something that would maybe have been going on with his vision just because he writes in Galatians, "See what big letters I write with." Beyond that, it doesn't really matter. And I think God in His grace did not reveal what that thorn was, because then people would feel alienated. Oh, well, a thorn in the flesh is just this thing right here. But all of us on some level, in some manner, probably have some type of thing going on in our life that's pressing us towards the Lord. See, as we looked at this, what we took from it was Paul learned a very valuable lesson. He learned that God's grace is sufficient for him, and he learned that God's strength is made perfect in weakness. And he said, "Therefore, gladly, I'd rather boast in infirmities that the power of Christ may rest on me. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities and reproaches and persecutions, distresses, for when I am weak, and then I am strong." What we left off with last week, and I want you to get this, and I want you to hear me once again. Okay, hear me. Because I believe every one of us has something going on in our life that is very painful, and maybe it's just a big question mark, and we have so much uncertainty. I think a lot of the painful things that we deal with them when we lay our head on our pillow to go at night. I think so. We go to bed with them. Everything's quiet at that point in time. And then all these question marks start arriving and different things. What I want us to hear is what Paul learned God's grace is sufficient in the here and the now with whatever is going on. Because, friends, there are some things that this is going to sound like a big bummer. They may not change. They may not change. But what we can do is allow those things that may not change, change our heart. What we can do is what Paul did is, you know what? He prayed to God 3 times over this thing and he didn't get the answer he was hoping. But what he did is he got a better answer and God said, "My grace is more than enough for you, Paul. And I want you to understand something. You're in this position. You're in this position that you're in right now where I can glorify and magnify myself in you." You know, people that feel like they have the gift for teaching, they want to be great teachers, but I don't think that they want the things maybe Paul had to deal with. You want to be full of the Holy Spirit, operating in the Holy Spirit, want to be weak enough? Wow, you're going to embrace the thorn and look at it as a gift? Or maybe it's a worship leader, maybe it's a counselor, maybe it's a parent, maybe it's an employee, I don't know. Maybe it's just, hey, I'm just trying to honor the Lord where I'm at. Are we willing to say, okay, yes, Lord, I'm okay with this situation. I'm okay that I'm in this place of weakness. Who likes being weak? Nobody likes being weak. Well, what is like the common thing of America, of being an American? Being what? Number one, being the biggest, being the baddest, instead of what? Who's going to say, "I'm going to be weak"? How many athletes go around saying, "I'm going to be weak"? How many leaders go around saying, "Okay, I'm okay with weakness"? Did you ever realize that most relational problems would be solved if we just chose to be weak and allow God to do what He's going to do in the situation? And you know what I found a lot of times? Is when we choose the area of just humbling ourselves and saying, "Okay, I just want to honor you in this situation." You know, God is so much bigger, quote the VeggieTales, than the boogeyman. Okay? He comes through in marvelous ways. I think sometimes, okay, now did you see what we got going on here? Okay, Paul's defending his apostleship. Okay? But the purpose in Paul defending his apostleship, as we've seen, is not that he's on some kind of title kick or whatever. Is that these super apostles, these super spiritual guys that the folks of Corinth have allowed into the fellowship and influencing them, was attacking Paul by attacking the fact that, oh, he has no credentials. They were attacking Paul's message, the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all they could do is say, "Well, Paul's not this, and Paul's not that, and Paul's not this." And Paul's saying, "Okay, I want you to get in a clue. I've had some revelations. I've had some visions. And this is what I've learned from that. God said, I'm going to allow something in your life so you don't get so spiritually, heavenly minded. You're of no earthly use, Paul." Now, when we look at the church of Corinth and as we look at Paul, we're looking at a relationship. And we're looking at how a leader is choosing to honor God in that relationship. Okay? So chapter 12 starts off with this incredible vision. And then we see, well, here's the fruit from the vision. And I think what we're going to see and the thing that the Lord's really pressing my heart to impress upon you is, what does strength in Christ look like? Okay? What does it look like? Because I think there's a lot of misnomers in what that looks like to be someone who is a strong Christian, who is honoring the Lord. It's not necessarily the person who's the loudest or the biggest or the baddest or the smartest. What we're going to see is when we look at what Paul has to share in the tail end of chapter 12, we're going to see a man's heart for the Lord seen in a man's heart for the Lord's people. Okay? We're going to get a picture of it, I believe. So Paul declares that God's strength's made perfect in weakness. And he says, "Therefore, most gladly, I'd rather boast in infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, and in needs, and in persecutions, and in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Okay? Listen to this. Just listen to this. See, the life that Paul lived, the kind of life that he lived, the kind of life where God's strength and power flowed through Paul, It just didn't stay with him. It overflowed from him. I love what 1 John in chapter 4, verse 20 through 21 says. It says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has seen. How can he love God whom he's not seen? And this is a commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Listen to Paul concluding his boasting. I believe what we'll see here is that it would be a hard group of folks to love that God called him to. And guys, I want us to understand something, and we need to get this, and we need to let this kind of rest on our hearts a bit. We don't get to pick and choose whose feet that Jesus may ask us to wash. In John chapter 13, verse 13 through 17, Jesus said, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If then, your Lord and teacher, I've washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I've done for you, to you. And most assuredly, I say, a servant's not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you to do them. Chambers said this, the things Jesus did were the most menial and everyday task. And this is an indication that it takes all of God's power in me to accomplish even the most common task in this way. Can I use a towel as he did? Towels and dishes and sandals and all the ordinary things in our lives reveal what we are made more quickly than anything else. It takes God Almighty incarnate in us to do the most menial duty as it ought to be done. So with that heart, let's look at a life that said, okay, I'm going to be weak. I'm okay with weakness. This is where I'm at. But overflowed in strength for God's glory and for His purpose. We're going to get a good picture of it. And I pray that we would, A, first of all, not be bummed out when we look at this. B, we would just be so encouraged that God in His grace and in His mercy and by the power of Holy Spirit, we will see His grace is sufficient for those things that sometimes we find so distasteful. So look at verses 11 through 13. And he says, I've become a fool in boasting. You've compelled me. For I ought to have been commended by you, for in nothing was I behind the most intimate apostles or the super apostles. Though I am nothing, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it in which you were inferior to other churches except that I myself was not burdensome to you? He says, I've become a fool in boasting. Since he began this discourse way back in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 1, Paul is really kind of forced to boast more than he wanted to, the Corinthian Christian. And Paul would seem, in a way, as apologizing for talking about himself because he'd rather spend time teaching folks about Jesus. But there was a problem and the air needed to be cleared a bit. See, the folks of Corinth were not defending Paul's character and standing as an apostle before these so-called super apostles who spent all their time putting Paul down. And remember, if they could discredit Paul, they could discredit his message and understand his message. His message was very simple. For I declare to you, first of all, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul's issue is not so much about the presence of these guys within the body. Paul's heart and the thing that troubled him the most were these so-called super apostles that are taking shots at him have such an influence over them. And you know what? If we're walking close with the Lord, and we're really desiring His Word and seeking His truth, we too are to be burdened on some level when people are influenced by just crummy, false teaching. It should bother us. Because you've got to understand something, what's taking place here when it's crummy, bummer teaching. Is that kind of stuff does not grow people in the Lord. That kind of stuff does not build people in the Lord. That kind of stuff does not make disciples. That kind of stuff just leads people into bondage. Okay, Paul's not on some big authority kick here. He's concerned about what's going on here. These guys are influencing you. These Judaizers are leading you back into bondage. You know, here's the thing. And here's the thing about grace that I want us to really understand. When we really get a hold of God's grace and understand what that is, that doesn't just make us want to push the limits of what we can get away with. That actually puts us in a place where, you know what, I am so much aware of what You have given and what You have done for me, Lord Jesus. I want to walk in a way that honors You, Lord Jesus. That's what it does. to have freedom in Christ and to enjoy Christ in the limits and the boundless limits of Christ's love for us. Joy overflowing. See, the thing is when folks are led in a bad way and influenced in a bad way to where they're just kind of into bondage and their walk with the Lord becomes nothing more than just rule keeping and checking off a list, it becomes just a simple habit. And there's no passion there. There's no compassion there. There's only stagnation there. There's no vibrancy. Paul's heart is, it's like, you know, I didn't really want to boast. I didn't want to spend all my time talking about myself and feeling like I had to defend my credentials. I'd much rather spend time talking about Jesus. But the air needs to be cleared here, guys, because there's a breach between you and I. And here's the deal. Those so-called super apostles, they're leading you astray and it's bothering me. Then he goes on to say in verse 12, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. The folks of Corinth were not defending Paul and his apostleship. And what made it really bad is they knew the truth, because they saw the truth of Paul's apostleship with their own eyes. Words and the word signs and wonders and mighty deeds do not describe three different types of miracles, but rather miracles viewed in three different types of aspects. Signs and miracles, they conveyed a definite meaning to human intelligence. Wonders, on the other hand, was so remarkable it stirred up human emotions. Mighty deeds were performances that were just obviously some kind of superhuman power. And all these things point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the end of the day, they saw the Lord. Here's the deal. They saw the Lord working in Paul. He says, surely these things were accomplished among you. You saw these things, right? Notice this, when Paul even defends himself here, he says, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among them. He uses a passive voice. He does not claim credit for them. Instead, he says, God just did them through him. So you see what we're having here is Paul is addressing these things. First of all, he's addressing the fact that, you know what, you guys are not defending me on any level. And you know what? You shouldn't be influenced by these guys knocking me and what the Lord did to me, because you saw it with your own eyes. Okay, you saw the thing. And how can you deny what you saw? And you look at Paul, and we get an idea, because they talked about vaguely his physical appearance. He wasn't much to look at. Matter of fact, they didn't think his teaching was that great, because you know what? His teaching was very simple. It was always just about Jesus Christ crucified. That was his teaching. He's like, you've seen me. You've seen God work. Then he says this in 13. For what is it in which you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? He says, forgive me of this wrong. As far as the display of miracles is concerned, the Corinthians were not a bit inferior to the other churches, because the things that Paul did here and there, he did there. But the only difference between the church of Corinth and all these other churches is, you know what, Paul didn't push the fact that those guys needed to help support the ministry. Remember, he worked with his own hands. He says, that's the only thing that you're inferior to, is because all these other churches, they on some level supported the ministry in which the Lord was working through me. But I didn't push that upon you. Now remember from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul chose to forego that right, because he felt that's what the Lord had led him to do. He's really kind of being sarcastic here. Because remember, the super apostles and how they operated among the folks of Corinth said this in chapter 11. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourself are wise. For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, and one strikes you to the face. Here's the point. The super apostles took from them. Paul just served them through the good and the bad, and truly the signs of apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance. Three things here from verses 11 and 13. We learned about the fellowship in Corinth and their relationship with Paul. And we've heard these things before. It's how he treated him. They did not support Paul. They did not defend when the super apostles were taking shots at him, even though they saw with their own eyes God working through Paul. They did not support him. Paul worked with his hands and received support from other churches. And what I pray we're seeing here is what it looks like to have real strength flowing from our lives that only comes from Christ alone. I want to ask you a question. How well do you think we would do in these circumstances? There's an old East Texas saying that I think comes to mind. I think I would be root hog and die. I'm moving on. What's in it for Paul? What's in it for him? Why stay? Why continue to reach out to people who really, they don't care? They don't care. They would rather listen to a group of folks that sounded real good, dressed real good, but you see how they treated them? They didn't treat them so good. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10 says, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions, distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong." Paul wrote this to the church of Philippi, a group of folks who really did love him. And he really did love him. Listen to what he said. Philippians 4, verse 10 through 13, Paul said this, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care had flourished for me again, though you surely did care, but you lacked the opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned." Okay, he's learned. "Whatever state I am, to be confident. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned, both to be full, to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." You know, you see that verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And you sometimes see it with athletes. You sometimes see it in a nice little band and all this. And it's one of those bumper sticker type things. But we don't get the full scope of what he's saying here. He's putting it into interpersonal relationships, doing, because that's ministry, by the way. It's seen in relationships, okay? It's not just seen in this gift and that gift. It's seen in how those gifts are manifested to impact a group of people who have been covered by the blood of Christ. Okay? It's not that little verse is not about, "I can do all things that Christ strengthens me so I can win a football game. I can do all things that Christ strengthens me so I can look good at this play or whatever." It's seen in, you know what, "I've learned some things in following the Lord. And I've learned that, you know what, I've learned how to be abased. I've learned how to humble myself. I've learned that, you know, no matter what circumstance I'm in, God will strengthen me." But you know what, in order for Him to be strengthened, He had to do what? He had to say, "You know what, I'm going to be weak in this situation. I'm okay with being weak in this situation. I'm okay being less in this situation. I'm okay falling into the grace of God so His power and His glory can be manifested." You know, a lot of times, I think when people talk about power within the church, they think of supernatural healings or this or that or whatever. Character is very seldom ever mentioned. Because I gotta tell you what, it takes a lot more, I believe, for a person to stick in a situation in which Paul had with the folks of Corinth. I want to ask you a question. Two questions just kind of come here. One is in regards to pastors. How many pastors you know ever step down from a big church to go to a small church where they'd have to work? Now, I'm not knocking that, okay? But something to think about, right? Something to think about. Number two, how many folks have we known that were working in a job, and let's just say the boss was a jerk, the pay was crummy, they're being taken advantage of, decided, "I'm going to stick it out because God told me to stick it out." Because there's people that are lost there. What about your bills? Well, God's putting food on the table. The lights are still on. The water's still running. God's coming to this place. How long are you going to stay there? Well, until God changes the situation, right? You see what I'm saying here? See, we look at Paul and we look at the things that are going on in his life, and I don't see how we cannot relate to those things. I don't see how we cannot relate to those things. You guys have lived long enough to figure out a few things, right? Life's unfair. You figured that out, right? I hope so. Now apply that to picking up a cross and following Jesus and see unfairness work itself out. You know, the Lord just prompted my heart over and over again when I fall into, man, that's just not fair. That's a bummer. That Jesus says, well, was it really fair that I went to the cross and died for you? You didn't have to do that. Is that fair that your sin put me on the cross? I suffered reproaches. You know why it's so important, and we are going to celebrate communion today, and I'm so thankful for that. To stay really at the foot of the cross is because we're brought back to the reality. What we do here is not just religious mumbo jumbo, it's reality. That the Creator of the universe, in His grace and His mercy, said, I'm going to redeem man. And ushered in, He's ushered us into the most wonderful experience in our life. So you know what? If we're dealing with a Corinth-type situation, okay, where we feel underappreciated and things are just not really going our way, let's understand this is a temporal situation. And through God's grace and through His mercy, He may have something bigger there than just our comfort, you see. There's people there that need to know the Lord. I want to ask you a question, Charles. When you were their age, okay, you've been here a while now, not knocking your age, but you've been here a while, you've seen a lot of things. Did you think that you wanted to be a maintenance man at a nursing home? That was never your dream, was it? Can I, you don't have to answer, but what was your dream when you were their age? What was your dream? A rancher. Yeah, and you just didn't want, what, 5 acres, did you? You'd like 200, 300, 400, right? You know, there's nothing wrong with that dream. But God in His grace has said, hey, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go to a Heritage nursing home where, I got to tell you, man, that's a difficult situation to be in. Seriously. I'm hoping when I get older that I have massive heart attack, maybe my car hits a tree or whatever, I go home to be with the Lord or Jesus comes back. You know? I mean, you're dealing, but you see what an incredible ministry that is. See, there's a lady that is hours away from stepping into eternity. And there's someone there to pray with her and pray for her and point her to Jesus. So many times, man, we want to pull the plug on stuff instead of plugging in to the Lord and trusting Him to work in what He needs to work in. See, we're seeing what it looks like to have the power of Christ to rest upon ourselves. Guys, if we want to see Jesus working in our lives, then we need to stop running from the things that Jesus may be using to work in our lives. Hence, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and stresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now look at verse 14 through 21, and I'm going to try to move along very fast. The subtitle here is the love for the church. See, Paul loved these guys, period, in spite of their lack of support, period. Paul's life is a life that overflows with Jesus because Paul's life is about Jesus. And that's clearly seen in the folks Jesus brings Paul's way to serve them and build them up in Christ. Verse 14 through 18, Paul's coming back to Corinth for one more round. Are you serious? Guys, this is what it looks like to take up a towel and wash people's feet on a very small. Okay, it's not what Jesus did. This is so super small. Now, therefore, now for a third time, I'm ready to come to you. And I will not be burdensome to you. For I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought to not lay up for their parents, but parents for their children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though I'm more abundantly, I love you, the less I'm loved. But that may be it. But that as it be, it may. I will not be burdened to you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. Did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent you? I urged Titus and sent our brother to him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? A third time. You mean to tell me he's going back for another round? One more time. He stayed there a year and 6 months to plant the church. He had a second visit that was brief and painful from the writings of 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Now he's prepared to come to a third time. Really? to a group of folks who does not support you on any level. Why? Because it's not about a title or hurt feelings or being appreciated for all that Paul does. It's about Jesus. Remember what he said to the folks at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. I want to ask you a question. How many times has Jesus came back to us? Think about that for a moment. How many times? How many times has His arms been wide open? Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Paul's not the one and done type of guy. Paul's not the I'm going to walk away from you type of guy. Paul's not to say, you know what, I'm going to remove myself from a painful situation type of guy. Paul's the kind of guy that this is what God's called me to do. This is what I'm going to do. Oh Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit so I can do it. He says, I'm not going to be a burden to you. Paul's letting the Corinthian Christians know that when he comes, that he's going to receive a collection, remember, for the Jewish people, right? As mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He'll receive a money from them, but not for personal support. He will continue his previous practice among the Corinthian Christians, supporting himself. He will not be a burden for the Corinthian Christians. See, Paul has the heart of a dad. He says, for I do not seek yours. See, this is the testimony of really a godly pastor. He's not a hireling. It's not what he can get from God's people, okay? It's what he can do for God's people. Isn't that what we see in Jesus? It's not about what Jesus can get from us. What Jesus wants to do in us and what Jesus wants to do through us. This is the heart of Jesus towards God's people. We often think that God really wants is what we have, but He wants us. And Jesus selfishly seeks our own good and has complete heart for us, not for what He can get from us, but what He can do for us. That's what Guzik said. He says, for children ought to lay up for the parents, not parents for the children. This explains part of the reason why Paul did not want to receive support from the Corinthian Christians. Since he was their spiritual father, he looked at them as his spiritual children, and it made sense that they should not feel a burden to support him. You know what Paul did as any wise parent? He had different expectations for different children based upon their ages. Because you know what? He didn't practice this amongst the church at Philippi, because the church at Philippi shows what? They chose to support Paul. But he knew that the folks of Corinth's heart and their walk with the Lord wasn't in that place yet. And he's okay with that. He's okay with that. Because it's not about coin. It's about what God is wanting to do. And what's God wanting to do? He's wanting to build up the church of Corinth in Himself. See, it's the focus here. It's the focus. If we look through the viewfinder of hurt feelings, we're going to miss it. And I want you to understand something. I'm not making less of when feelings get hurt. That's not what I'm doing. I think emotional pain is way worse than physical pain. Okay, it's worse. You know, there's some things that we run across in life that hurts us on such a deep level. But understand something. Paul didn't allow those things to cripple him. He moved past it through God's grace and through God's strength, not his own. I mean, this is a group of folks that, you know what? They think so less of him. But it's not about them. It's about Christ in them. Big picture guy. Big picture guy. Paul's not bitter about this. Matter of fact, he's not upset. He's glad. He says, I will gladly spend to be spent for your souls. See, Paul does not resent the lack of support from the Corinthian Christian. He would appreciate it because of more what it said about them, not what it did for him. For himself, Paul was glad to give. And he said, I will gladly be spent for your soul. I want to ask you a question. When was the last time we had that type of heart that I'll gladly be spent? I mean, this is, understand something. I don't think that I'm in this place where Paul's at. I'm not saying that. But are we starting to see what it looks like really to be walking in the power of the Holy Spirit? God's not asking us to do these difficult things that are in our life right now on our own. We can't do those things. All he's asking us to do is rest in me, trust in me, and just allow me to do what I want to do in your heart in the situation. I think that's one of the keys to learning to be content. Is okay, this is what God's doing right now, and I know He's not going to leave me high and dry. I know that all things are working together for good in the end. I know it's going to happen. I know there's going to be a breaking point. Sometimes the breaking point is that we just need to be broken. This is real stuff. This is not just about a pastor and a church and this and that and business as usual. We're talking about heart-level work God's wanting to do in folks. I think this is the saddest verse in all of Paul's epistle. As he says, for the third time, he's not coming to burden. Matter of fact, he's okay being spent with them, even though the Corinthian Christians did not appreciate him. He says, the more abundantly I love you, the less I'm loved. There's hurt in those words, by the way. There's hurt there. But that hurt did not cripple Paul where he could not take up a towel as Jesus did. Paul's service was unappreciated by the folks at Corinth, yet he didn't resent it. Instead, he said, I'll gladly be spent for your souls. See, guys, what we're seeing is real strength that comes from God. And Christian folks will usually rise to the occasion, I find, amongst illness or death or something tragic. But unfortunately, when feelings are involved, sometimes we wilt in those circumstances instead of move forward in them. There's strength in Paul's life because Paul's walk with the Lord is not based on a habit. It's based on Jesus and pressing into Jesus. When Paul writes something like 2 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, but we all with an unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. He's not talking in theological abstracts. He's talking of the reality of this is where I've been. God changed me by simply just spending time with Him. That's it. He goes on to say in verse 16 and 18, But be that as it may, I'll not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. Did I take advantage of you by those whom I sent you? I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? One last thing here. When things didn't go great for Paul, Paul does not try to manipulate to get the ball to bounce his way. Paul and his crew continues to walk in the way, meaning they walk with Jesus. The words that Paul used here is of being cunning and this and that was words that his critics would use. Basically, what they're saying is Paul, that relief program that he's got going on for the Jewish believers, you know, that's just a big scam. He's going to pocket that cash. Paul's like, okay, yeah, is that really what I did? When I sent Titus, I sent Titus and the crew to go get this. Did we not walk in the same spirit? They didn't come pressing you. Matter of fact, they went at their own expense. See, when the ball doesn't bounce Paul's way in circumstances, he doesn't try to manipulate anything. He just trusts Jesus. He's also being kind of sarcastic here with these guys. He goes on to say in 19 and 21, and we're going to close this out so we can celebrate communion. Again, do you think that we should excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things beloved for your edification. For at least when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish. Lest there be contentions and jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbiting, whisperings, conceits, tumults. Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you. I shall mourn for many who sinned before and have not repented of their uncleanness, fornication, lewdness, which they practice. Paul finishes with, what I've written to you, I've written in the presence of God, is what he's saying. And all the things we've done for you, beloved, was to build you up in Christ. And the only thing I fear in coming is that you'll be as you were when I left you. Contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbiting, whisperings, conceits, tumults. Paul said he would be humbled. And this is what he meant. He'd be humbled among them. He would have reason to think, you know what? I'm just not a very good pastor. I'm not a very good leader. Man, I've done everything that I can do here, Lord, that you've asked me to do, and guess what? There's been no real change. Now, that's not necessarily completely true, and we know that. But do you understand Paul and what he's communicating with what's going on in his heart by what he's seeing? It impacted him on a deep level. He's desiring these guys to repent and get right with the Lord. That's why he's willing to be spent and do whatever he can do. He cares so much. He shares so much. And unfortunately, he just does not want to see so little. I shall mourn for many. If the Corinthian Christians were stuck in their worldliness when Paul came a third time, he might be angry. He might be firm one more time. But the biggest thing is he'd be humbled and he would mourn as much of anything of the worldliness the Corinthian Christians grieved Paul and made him mourn for many. You're getting the full scope of this relationship that he has with these guys. And the end result of what he's saying is, when I come back, and I'm going to come back again, I'm not taking from you, I'm coming to build you back up in Christ, I'm going to be impacted on a very deep level. Man, if there's no change, why? 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 Simple. Someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has not... If he does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have for him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Because see, if we say we're walking close with the Lord, really the manifestation of that is how we walk with each other and how we walk in the, how we walk amongst the world. And really, to start to think about it, I think all of us have some type of thorn situation in our life. Are we resting? Are we trusting? Are we falling in the arms of Jesus? Are we looking at it through really mature eyes and saying, okay, I want to see you work in this thing, Lord. Never forget this. Love is always seen in action, not words. But God demonstrated His own love towards us in this. While we were still sinners, what did Christ do? He died for us. Jesus didn't say, I love you. Hey, I love you guys. All right, I'm going to go on back now to be with the Father. I'm going to forego the cross. No, it was a demonstration. The Creator of the universe allowed creation to manhandle Him. Think about that. In front of all the universe. Let's close with some words from Jesus. And then let's really celebrate our Lord Jesus. And before I say these last words, I know this is heavy duty stuff. I get that. It's heavy duty for me. I get it. Okay? And I think if we're not convicted on some level, where are we at? What I want to encourage us all, myself included, in is as we're getting ready to celebrate communion, let's remember who we are in Christ. Okay? Let's remember the King of the universe purchased us with His precious blood. He loves us so much. Don't leave here feeling defeated and beat up. Don't leave here like that. Leave here encouraged and strengthened and renewed. And saying, you know what, God, I am thanking you for what you're doing in my life right now. I'm okay with that. I understand that this is a season. And I understand in your grace and in your mercy and by your strength, man, I can walk in a way that honors you, Lord. And that's all I really want to do. Enjoy this time. As we reflect back on Jesus' body being broken and His blood being shed. Jesus said this, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, so, for I am. If I then, your teacher, if your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. And most assuredly I say to you, servant's not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you do these things, blessed are you do them. Guys, we don't get to choose whose feet we get to wash. for Paul was the folks of Corinth. And to sum up his relationship with them, he says, I'd verily gladly spend and be spent for your souls. The more abundantly I love you, the less I'm loved. See, guys, real spiritual maturity is seen in those who the Lord brings us and whether we'll choose to wash their feet. And Paul was given an incredible vision, but he was also given with that vision and an incredible gift, which was, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. When we're weak, then we're strong. Look at Paul's life and the way he used a towel to wash people's feet. That's what Jesus wants to do right now, by the way. As we're going to celebrate communion, as we're going to reflect back upon Christ, Craig's going to come up and play. And what I want to encourage all of us to do is just open our hearts up to what Jesus would want to say to us. And to just be reaffirmed, encouraged, strengthened, and okay with what He's wanting to do. Because He loves us so much. He demonstrated His love for us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You and we praise You. We thank You that things in life are sometimes, they seem so unfair. We thank You, Lord, that what You have given us, Lord, is so beyond our comprehension and our understanding. We thank You, Lord, that You love us. We thank You, Lord, that You're wanting to do and continue to do a wonderful work in us. We thank You, Lord, for the things that You allow into our lives in the here and now. And Lord, we do. I'd ask You to change some of those things. But also, Lord, I just ask that we would just fall into Your arms and Your embrace. And we would just reflect back on how good You've already been and how faithful You've already been. God, we say we want to grow and we want to become mature in Christ. Help us to see that that's just manifested in how we treat and how we serve, how we love each other. Give us Your heart in this moment, Jesus. Heal wounds, Jesus. Encourage us in You. Amen. The guys are going to come forward and pass out the elements. And guys, hold on to them. We're going to take them as a family. Enjoy this time. Enjoy this moment.